Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. In verse 17, the Word of God says, and God, of course, is speaking to Adam here, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will not eat of it. God did not say you will not eat of it or touch it. God just said you will not eat of it. Eve added in Genesis 3, you will not touch it. That was because Eve was oriented to holiness, which she admired in the angels. The trees were representative of the angels in Ezekiel 31. And so Eve was acquainted with angels. She admired their holiness because in Revelation 4 and verse 8, the standard for angels is holiness. But Eve, her standard was not holiness. She was oriented to holiness. And so she added something. When she added something, that was when she became susceptible to the fall. Satan knew that she wanted to be as the angels because of what she told him. He recognized the source of what she said. And then came the fall. And in that day, God said, "You will surely die." Notice, however, that Adam and Eve did not die that day. But that is only because we don't understand what death is. Nobody actually dies. The body dies. The tent dissolves. The tent stops its biological functions. But the person does not die. And for those who are saved, that's a glorious thing. And those who are not saved, that is a dreadful thing. But nobody actually dies. So then the question becomes, what is death? Because it's not what we think it is. It is not the absence of life. That is a misunderstanding that we have because we look at people as they die, what we call die by sight. We look at somebody vacating the premises by sight and we call it death. No, it's a vacated premises. It's not death. For humans, for any living thing, for anything that has the breath of life in it, there is no such thing as death. Because you cannot take away what the Holy Spirit has given. And the Holy Spirit has made us into living souls. Everything with the breath of life is a living soul. There are some people, for instance, who say animals do not have a soul. The Bible says that the soul of the beast cries out to the Lord. Animals do have a soul. It is not correct that animals do not have a soul. Animals do have a soul. The Bible tells us, and in Psalms, it tells us that animals are actually shepherded after they die. And so it is not true that animals have no soul. And we know they have a soul because Genesis also tells us that animals have the breath of life. The Word of God says that in the flood, everything that possessed the breath of life perished. Animals perished. Animals possess the breath of life. The breath of life is what creates the soul. And so, death is a vacating of the soul of the premises. That is not death. What we call death is a misnomer. Death is this, and this is what did happen to Adam and Eve. Death is the loss of time. Death is the loss of time. We understand that we have opportunities in time. God gives us opportunities to glorify Him. God gives us opportunities to receive rewards. God gives us opportunities for faith responses. But those are time issues. Once we enter into eternity, those opportunities are gone. What happened to Adam and Eve here is Adam and Eve lost time. Now, they didn't lose a quantity of time. They lost all their time. But because the premises of their physical body was not vacated yet, that becomes difficult for us to conceive because we think of death in the incorrect fashion. But what really did happen, and we'll show you this today, is that they lost time. And that was the great loss of the fall. And that is, in 1 Corinthians 15, the great sting of sin. The sting of sin is death in verse 56. The sting of sin is the loss of time. That's what it's saying. Now follow me here for a second, because I'm absolutely certain that anybody listening to this is not following this message just yet. But follow me with this thought for a second, and you'll see what I'm saying in just a few moments. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, when it says all have sinned, it does not mean that all have been immoral. We have this connection that is a law connection to sin. Yes, a violation of the law is sin, but the defining aspect of it is not a violation of the law. There is sin that does not violate the law. Romans 14:23 tells us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's what defines sin, not of faith. Adam and Eve did not commit immorality. Yes, they went against the prohibition, but the prohibition was obviously not the issue, since God came right after them when that took place. He killed the animals, He clothed them with skins, He gave them a promise, because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. That was never the issue. The issue was, whatsoever is not of faith. Because they entered whatsoever is not of faith, death was the result. Loss of time was the result. Let's look at one more passage, Revelation 3:5. "Whosoever overcomes will not have his name blotted out of the book of life." Life is simply this. It is the possession of time. It is not the way that a biologist would define life. That is biological life, but we're not talking about biological life. We are talking about life of the individual. Biological life is a life of the premises, of the tent, if you will. That which passes away is not eternal, but a person's life is eternal. And that's what God has told us, that we are eternal beings. That's why there is a heaven, that's why there is a hell. Because we are eternal beings. "He that overcomes will not," you could paraphrase this, "have his name blotted out of the book of time." Now, I don't know with certainty what the book of life exactly is. But I strongly suspect, because of the principle of creation relativity, which has its foundation very firmly in Einsteinian physics, I very strongly suspect that the book of life, if not the same thing as, then is very closely connected to the scrolls that were unrolled when the universe was created. The Word of God says that God holds all things, all the universe, all the cosmos together by the word of His power. We know from physicists' work that has become more and more widely accepted, because it is becoming more and more obvious to physicists, that the universe is essentially made up of information. That substance which makes up the fabric of the universe is orderly and clustered in such a way that if you could decode it, the clusters would contain intelligible information, which of course is exactly what the Bible tells us it is. The Bible tells us that the universe was unrolled. Some places it says like a drape. The idea is also like a scroll. And so it is very possible, in my estimation at least, I may be wrong on this, but I don't think so, that this is, in fact, what God unrolled when He unrolled the universe. It was the Book of Life. In Matthew 7:23, Jesus said to those people who professed to Him, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in Your name? However, they were not saved. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." The word "never" there means literally not in time. I did not know you not in time. In 1 John 3:20, God knows all things. Yeah, He didn't know them not in time. Why could God not know them in time? Because in Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us." If you understand anything about the structure of the universe, you recognize that east from the west, being a geographic allusion, is talking about all of space-time. The two are not separable. When God removed the sins as far as the east is from the west, geographically, He is also simultaneously, necessarily saying that God removed them from time. Make this connection. God never knew them. Why? Because the sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. They died, why, Adam and Eve, in the day that they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Because they entered into living in self-consciousness and sight orientation as opposed to living by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All of a sudden, their entire life was characterized by whatsoever was not of faith, that which God removes from time. Adam and Eve were told, when you do it, you will lose time. Your sins will be removed by the blood from time. That means your whole existence is removed from time. That's a dreadful thing. Hence, I never, not in time, knew you. Here's the thing with God. When sin came on the scene, it had to be removed. Because God is holy. Not only was mankind corrupted, but the existence of that which was corrupted could not stand in the presence of the eternal, omnipresent, all-knowing God. The blood of Christ removed it. Except for one thing. Now bear with me for a moment. You're not going to like this next statement, but just bear with me. You'll see what it means in a few moments. The blood of Christ removed us. As those who have had Adam's sin imputed to them, as those who possess Adam's sin in our DNA as a sin nature, we have been removed, all of us, from time. You see, what God told Adam and Eve was an extremely powerful truth, so profound we don't even see it because we only see the superficial meaning. Our demise, in this one sense only, came by the blood of Christ. Because the blood of Christ eradicates whatsoever is not of faith, and that is sin. And it eradicates all of it. And so where do we come into the picture? This is what redemption is about. Most Christians don't understand the fullness of redemption. They appreciate redemption. They understand it to a measure. They understand that Christ has redeemed them. And He has. What they don't get is the full scope of it. If I understand the full scope of redemption, I will tell you right now, I will not be putzing around in self-conscious, self-orientation mindsets. I will not be putzing around in an emotional mentality. I will not be putzing around with a horizontal orientation in my relationships. Why? Because I won't tolerate the loss if I actually recognize what's going on. The day you were born with Adam's sin in your DNA. That is your sin nature. All humanity is in this state. This is also why it had to be a God-man who came to be the Redeemer. If Jesus had a sin nature, He would have been in the same boat that we're in. He had to be fully man, but He had to be fully God also in order to accomplish redemption. See, redemption is this. It's between man and God, so you had to have an intermediate who was both man and God. If He had a sin nature, He would have had time removed from Him also. But the removal of time was the essence, really the foundation of redemption. That's what made redemption possible. Was that when they sinned, they had time removed. In Ephesians 2:5, the Word of God says, when we were dead, okay, when we were without time, in sins, in whatsoever is not of faith, He had quickened, made us alive, together. And that's literally what it means, made us alive together. That phrase is synezo'o poieisen in the Greek, and it literally means made alive together. What happened there? We were given time together. The only one who possessed time at this point was Jesus and Jesus alone. Because every human being on earth has a sin nature. Every human being on earth thereby has sin imputed to them at the point of birth, and He makes them alive together. This is why we have to choose to be saved. This is why nobody drifts into heaven while multitudes drift into hell. Because every human being that is born without time. He never knew them. They are born without time. So in order to regain what was lost, in order to re-enter into redemption, we have to make a decision. We can't just hope somebody will drift into heaven because they weren't all that bad, because they went to church, because whatever it is. Everyone who is saved must make a decision because the default condition is without time. That is to say, dead in trespasses and sins. And that decision is what lets us become the recipients of redemption. We make a decision, and then when we were dead without time, in whatsoever is not of faith, He made us alive together with Christ, because in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross, we became one person with our Savior. And so we could perish with Him, we could be buried with Him, and we could be raised with Him. Because now we were one person. The blood of Christ removed the sin. Except for the person who never receives Christ, that's all they have. is what the blood of Christ removed from time. So Jesus said, never know, not in time did I ever know you. That's devastating. But then, those who are saved, because they are one person with the Savior, are granted back the opportunity of time. And that was the redemption of our soul. However, that is only half of redemption. There's a whole other portion to redemption that all too often we Christians don't realize. And because we don't realize this other half of redemption, we live in the salvation portion of redemption, but we don't live in the part which causes us to become the overcomer. And thereby, people struggle with their old sin nature their entire life because they never manage to overcome the old sin nature. And that kind of a person is living outside half of their redemption. Yes, they're now saved, but they're not experiencing the fullness of redemption, and they will never receive the benefits of the fullness of redemption, only of salvation. Now, the Word of God tells us that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive according to that which was done in our bodies. That which was done in time. Except here's the kicker. We don't have time. We only have the availability, the opportunity of time. But we don't have time. Why? As far as the east is from the west. That is our condition. And so, how do we reconcile these two things? How is it that anybody is rewarded at all in eternity? And the reason is because of what it means that we receive the things done in our body. The things that are sin will always be an eternal loss. In other words, whatsoever is not of faith is always an eternal loss. Look at the rewards that we receive in heaven. There are certain types of rewards. The Word of God says that a momentary light affliction will result in an eternal weight of glory. That is talking about a coat of radiance. And some believers in heaven will be extraordinarily radiant. Extremely bright light. For example, John saw another believer, but that person was so radiant, he wanted to fall down and worship him because he thought it was God because of the radiance. It wasn't. The man said to him, I'm just another believer. I'm a servant like you are. I'm a human being who evidently had gone through some form of suffering and received a coat of glory, a coat of radiance as a result of it. That's one type of reward. Faith responses in suffering, faith responses in tribulations, we receive a coat of radiance. You suffer with Christ, you reign with Christ. This is also where the crowns come from. By the way, you will not be returning your crowns. That is not correct. Who returns the crowns? The 24 elders return the crowns. Unless you're telling me you're one of the 24 elders, you're not returning your crowns. You keep those. You reign. What else do we receive? Gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold, responses of faith. Silver, that which is of redemption. Imagine this. You fail and you receive forgiveness. You fail and you receive grace. You fail and you receive mercy. And when I say receive, I also mean appropriate. Utilize it. Enter into its full benefit. And you get rewarded for that. Somebody else You see a weakness in them and you are gracious. And you receive silver for that. You live in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22, and everything else that emanates from the fruit of the Spirit is the remainder of verses 22 and 23. It all emanates from the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit. Well, of course the fruit of the Spirit is love. If God is love and the Spirit is in you, what else do you think it's going to be? Pineapples? Of course it's love. So the fruit of the Spirit of love, what? Starts with long-suffering, patience, and kindness. That becomes your precious stones. The Holy Spirit enlivening and quickening you unto His fruit. And now you receive precious stones. This is why the Word of God says that faith is enlivened, energized by love. These are faith issues. These are faith issues. Those things that we suffer loss in, wood, hay, and stubble, those are the things that are absent of faith. Wood, that which is of the flesh. Hay, that which is of emotionalism. Stubble, will of God aborted. And now we have things that are not of faith. It's faith issues. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That means, whatever is not of faith is removed as far as the east is from the west. There's nothing pleasing in it. It doesn't exist. The Word of God says, even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. Therein was redemption. We were dead in sins. He quickened us together with Christ. We're redeemed. In 1 Peter 2:24, the Word of God says that He on His own body bare our sins on a tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Now, our co-crucifixion took our sins out of time, and He gave us His time, His life, in Galatians 2:20, in eternity. In Ephesians 2:6, He raised us into heavenly places. Now we have eternity. And so what redemption of the soul does, it buys us eternity. And having now eternity, we have an opportunity that we may or may not take. And that opportunity is time. This is why redemption of the soul is different than rewards. This is why eternal security is present for every believer, because the redemption of the soul buys us eternity. That is secured. But that's the only thing that buys us. Now, granted, it's enormous, but it's not everything. There's a whole other part to this. In Ephesians 5:16, the Word of God says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is the second part in the fullness of redemption. Redeeming the time. Remember, time was removed from us. Because we are dead in trespasses and sins, Adam's sin, the result of Adam's sin is the loss of time. Now we redeem what was lost. Christ redeemed us. We redeem time. When Christ redeemed us, He placed us in eternity. We weren't there before. We were in the garden. our entry point into eternity, this is why we go into heaven when we die, was because of the redemption of Christ. Had there been no fall, man would have lived forever on earth in the garden, never to see heaven. But because of the fall, the only place to redeem us to is heaven. Because the only way to redeem us is for a mediator who can mediate between God and man, and therefore he must be both God and man. The Savior made us one person with himself, and he is in heaven. And so when he redeemed us, the only option for us was eternity. And now he gives us the opportunity, having been redeemed, to redeem time. The word redeeming is exagara zomenoi. It's a present middle participle. Middle voice is very important here. In a middle voice, the subject produces the action of the verb and is the recipient of that action, is the recipient of whatever benefit or activity the verb contains. We redeem time, but we redeem it for our benefit. It comes back to us. And the word literally means, now get this, to rescue or recover from waste. That's the first meaning. We rescue or recover. We recover time from being eliminated. To buy up time. The word comes from the word ex, which means from or out of. And agorazo, and get this, agorazo refers to the sacral manumission. Manumission is emancipation. Freedom from slavery. And it refers to sacral emancipation of slaves. That is to say, this is a legal form of self-emancipation. And this is out of history. This is a legal form of self-emancipation whereby one purchases the slave using the slave's own money for the transaction. This is why it's a middle voice. There was no sacral redemption in the Old Testament temple, but emancipation did take place in the synagogue and in the church, and the Jewish world applied the idea of redemption religiously. We redeem the time. We also provide the currency. So the question then becomes, what is the currency? And in verse 17 it says, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's the currency. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. The Word of God, when it says there, because the days are evil, that term, days, in the original language is hemera, and it means time in general. Now, evil, that word, is the word poneros. Poneros, evil, is the activity of Satan. Well, in John 10:10, the Word of God tells us that Satan came to steal. What did he come to steal? He steals our time. That time is our only opportunity. To regain that time is what we are rewarded for. The only way to regain time with God, to regain time out of oblivion, the oblivion of Psalm 103:12, the only way to regain it is a faith response to the will of God. So I ask myself, what is the will of God? And the will of God is made clear to me. The will of God is, love one another as I have loved you. By this, men will know that you are my disciples. We were created in Revelation 4:11 for God's good pleasure. Ezekiel 33:11 tells us that God's good pleasure is redemption. God's good pleasure is not when the wicked perish, but when the wicked turn from their ways and live. God's good pleasure is the work of the blood of Christ on behalf of the individual, not to the elimination of time, but to the salvation of the soul from the freedom of sin, and also the reconciliation of that person to Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. There is the redemption of time. That's the fullness of redemption. Our place with God, while vital, while indispensable, while extraordinarily unspeakably important, is only half the story. The other half is redemption of time, and therein we experience the fullness of our redemption. Therein we recover that which was lost. You see, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Their failure was never an issue. God would always come after them because He already dealt with that portion of it. But He could only bring them back into eternity. He could not give them back their time. Because that is a middle voice. That is something they must choose. Just the same way as they chose to lose the time, they now have to choose to recover the time. And so we enter into the fullness of redemption by redeeming the time. We enter into the fullness of redemption by living in the fruit of the Spirit. We enter into the fullness of redemption by living in the manifestation of reconciliation. We enter into the fullness of redemption by entering into the grace of God. We enter into the fullness of redemption by being living epistles. Whatsoever is of faith, therein is our redemption of time. What we've redeemed will also then be our reward. What we fail to redeem, we'll never see again. So as a person goes about the details of their life and they say, these details are mundane and unimportant, I see no eternal value, that's because that person has no idea what redemption is all about. It's not about a religious production. It's about regaining what has been lost. And that is time. And so Christ may know you because you're in eternity seated above in heavenly places with Him, but yet you can be saved without reward. And that's where the shame comes from. Some will walk away from the Bema seat with great joy. Why? They've redeemed a lot. And some will walk away from the Bema seat ashamed because they've redeemed a little. Now, I don't know a single person who enjoys humiliation, but yet some people choose it for themselves. By virtue of letting it slip away. By letting time remain removed and never actually redeeming it. And that is great loss. It translates into whatever you've done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. The Word of God says. It says in Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Walk in wisdom. Walk in the skillful application of doctrine. That is not saying walk in the letter of the Word. It is not saying walk by the law. It is saying walk in the skillful application of doctrine. What is the skillful application of doctrine and where does it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit utilizing the doctrine and me being meek before God through humility to be yielded to the Holy Spirit's application of that doctrine. the Holy Spirit resides in me, does doctrine reside in me? If the doctrine resides in me, is it in the hands of the Spirit or is it in the hands of my natural man? I see something, I pull out a doctrine, I try to apply it like a can of paint, and it amounts to nothing more than legalism. But the Spirit gives life. So, am I applying doctrine in the character of the Holy Spirit with the manifestation of the fruit of that which is in me? Or am I not applying doctrine in the character of the Spirit and simply trying to apply what my natural man religiously may think is the best thing to do, and I reveal the character of that fruit as well? It's not a complicated equation. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I try to manifest anything outside of a faith response to the Holy Spirit's leading me in all truth, leading me in the application of doctrine, then it's sin. And the time has not been redeemed. But it says, walk in wisdom to them that are without. Walk in wisdom toward them that have any sort of a need. Walk in the skillful application of doctrine that only the Holy Spirit in John 16:13 can give you. And then it says, let your speech be always with grace, always with grace, seasoned with salt, seasoned with that which allows a person to live. If you understand anything about physiology, you will recognize the vast importance of salt. That nothing in your nervous system, nothing in your musculature would work without sodium and chloride, because those are the two types of channels that allow things to function as ions pass in and out of those cells, allowing the function of nerve cells, of muscle cells, of any kind of a manifestation of anything in your living body. It's not going to happen without salt. And it says, let your speech always be of the character that produces that kind of life functionality in the hearer. And then it continues, that you may know how to answer every man. Well, we have been given, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, a ministry of reconciliation. So my speech, does it reflect the character of God? Does it reflect long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness? If it does not, then I have not redeemed the time. That opportunity is lost forever. It is an element of time that was removed from me because of my sin nature, and I have failed to redeem it, and for eternity it is gone. For that moment, Christ did not know me. Now, that doesn't mean that I've lost redemption. Redemption is unto eternity, the redemption of the soul. But in time, in my manifestation, it was void of Christ. And the loss will be eternal. On the other hand, maybe I'm someone who's very gracious. Maybe I'm somebody who's gentle spirit. Maybe I'm somebody who's meek. Maybe I'm somebody who's very loving. Maybe I'm somebody who's kind. Maybe I'm somebody who suffers long with people and I'm patient with them. I'm redeeming the time. I may not even be realizing it, but I'm redeeming the time because I'm walking in the skillful application as presented and guided by the Holy Spirit of the Word of God for every situation. I have His mind in situations, and therefore I'm buying back that which my lack of faith would have lost, but my faith response brings back to me. And so I'm purchased back for that moment in my experience out of a slave market of sin, which is the elimination of time, being a slave to my own human nature, my own human personality, my human temperament, my old sin nature. We shrug it off. It's just my flesh. It's just an atom bomb. And the loss is eternal. I'm not saying be condemned, I'm saying get right. Condemnation is nothing more than another way to lose time. It's a lack of faith response. It's a hiding place. That's how people use it. Oh, I didn't like that. I feel so condemned. Number one, stop living in your feelings. Number two, stop hiding from instruction or correction. Condemnation is a hiding place from conviction. That's where my flesh likes to go to get away from conviction. Notice a person, when they get condemned, they don't get instructed by the conviction. They use it to protect whatever it was that was not right in their life. Well, I'm condemned, and therefore I won't change that. I want to have a faith response with that. I want to respond to the Word of God. I want to humble myself before God because I'm condemned. So I'm going to enter into that separation, because here's the voice of God saying, Adam, where are you? And of course, I know I'm naked. I'm all condemned. All I've done was hid myself. Condemnation is really nothing more than another form of carnality. It's like this. You have an opportunity to buy back that which was lost. How much of it are you willing to buy back? The currency is faith response. Faith response to the will of God for situations, for your life, yes. Faith response to other people. Whatsoever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto Christ. Let me give you a suggestion. In your relationships, have the mindset of Christ between me and you. Now, that does not mean that you are a Jesus sandwich. It does not mean that you are one person, or person A and person B, and between you there's Jesus. That's not what it means. It means that you are both the body of Christ. In order for my right hand to cooperate with my left hand, both of them have to be responding to the brain. If they are not responding to the brain, then the brain is not between them. There is no other link between the two. If there is cooperation between my two hands, it's because there's coordination from the brain of those hands. If the brain is not coordinating those hands have no means of coordination. Christ between you and me does not mean that I have a Jesus sandwich. Christ between you and me means that I am responding to Christ, and hopefully you are responding to Christ, and because we are both responding to Christ, there's coordination between us. It's not some vague picture that people had, well, it's me, Christ, you. No, it's I respond, you respond, Christ is between us. Just like my brain is between my hands. And when it's functional, it's manifested. Keep Christ between you in your relationships. When I say that, this is the second piece of that advice for your relationships. Recognize that whatever you say or whatever you do, you've done it to the Savior. Your activity, your words, your thoughts, your approach, it's not toward that person. You may think it is because that's who you're looking at. In violation of 2 Corinthians 5:16, not knowing any man after the flesh, and that's not after their flesh, you're not capable of that. Check it out in the original language, that means after your own flesh. And you don't respond to people according to sight or natural thinking. You respond to them as who they are, the body of Christ. Whatsoever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Why am I saying have that be your approach in relationships? Because of Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward them that have need, that are without. Walk in wisdom toward those people. Walk in wisdom toward other people. Thereby you redeem the time. If you redeem the time with other people, you're redeeming the time with Christ. What is the natural approach? Emotional, intellectual, issues of self-image, even volitional. A natural approach is going to be simply a loss of time for you. Have it be in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Have it be a faith response. That's wisdom. There is no wisdom apart from the love of God. Because He is love, and it's the Holy Spirit, the one who is love, who guides you in all truth, in John 16:13. So have it be in long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness and all the other aspects that are love in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 emanate from those two. Worry about those two, the rest will fall in line. And you start to redeem the time. Live like that in the details of your life, and you can redeem all your time. And at the Bema seat, you'll be rewarded on the time that you've redeemed. Whatsoever is not of faith took the time away from you. That which was faith gave it back to you. In Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. And that word prove is dokimazo. It means test or determine what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which redeems your time. Amen. So your question is, because of Adam's sin, are we put on hold? The answer is no. We're not put on hold. Our default condition is dead in trespasses and sins.
Right.
But because we have a soul that is produced, manufactured, if you will, by the Holy Spirit,
yes,
we can't die. Hence heaven and hell.
Right. But that's our human spirit, right?
No, that's our human soul.
Soul?
Unsaved people are dichotomous. Saved people are trichotomous.
Yes, right.
The unsaved is a body and a soul. The saved is a body and human spirit and a soul. At death, the soul and the spirit merge.
Yes.
Okay?
Exactly.
Now, here's the thing.
In the body, the tent.
The tent dies.
Right.
The tent, the biological, is not the same as life.
Right, right.
You see, there's a little bit of a misnomer in what we consider alive, and this is where biologists have tremendous trouble. They can't define life. They can define its characteristics, but they can't define life, nor can they define death. The best they ever came with is extremely poor, and a definition that says death is the permanent loss of consciousness. That's nonsense. Show me a conscious bacterium. And somebody out there says, well, how do you know it's not conscious? It doesn't have a brain. Consciousness has nothing to do with being alive or death. There's plenty of living unconscious people. And so they have to throw in permanent state of unconsciousness. Well, you put somebody on the machines, you can keep them alive indefinitely, biologically. So that's not really life. There is really no such thing as death. Jesus said God is not a God of the dead, He's a God of the living, and He's referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said God is a God of the living, not a God of the dead. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive still. They've moved away. They're in they're in heaven, but they're not dead. God's not a God of the dead, He's a God of the living. Just because the biological has stopped manifesting its function doesn't mean that the person has died. They vacate the premises. The living portion of us, that which allows for the biological function, by the way, is the soul and the soul does not die. Now, that doesn't mean we're put on hold. What it means is that when Adam and Eve lost time, they literally lost time. And they lost it because their life was no longer about living in God consciousness in faith responses to God. Their life became about living in self-consciousness with responses established in natural thinking and sight, empirical senses. That's what the tree of knowledge of good and evil is about. Knowledge there in the original language does not speak about knowledge gained from the Word of God. Knowledge speaks about knowledge gained from the empirical senses. Literally, that's what that word means. So sight, hearing, the main two, and then the other peripheral senses. But that's what the tree of knowledge is about. The tree of sight, the tree of hearsay, the tree of natural thinking. That's not of faith. That is contrary to faith. That is that which does not please God. That is contrary to faith. That is the very thing that was removed as far as the east is from the west. The only thing that removes sin is the blood. So the blood eradicated that which was not of faith out of space-time. Because geography is not space. The geography physicists have shown us is more about time than it is about space, at least as much about time, if not more. You cannot separate space and time. They're actually one and the same. Now, that's a difficult concept for a lot of people to understand. It doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. That's because we think of time incorrectly. But think of time as being equal to space, because time is equal to space. For example, if you're traveling somewhere, how far do you get at time zero? You don't. Right? You cover no space in time zero. You need time. Read that book, Creation Relativity. If you haven't read it, read it. It's only 99 cents from Amazon. It will completely change the way you think about things like redemption, the way you think about things like forgiveness, the way you think about things like the blood of Christ. It'll completely change major doctrines the way that you understand them. It won't change the doctrine. It'll change your understanding. What it shows you is how absolute what God has said actually is. If you understand creation relativity, and creation relativity is basically Einstein combined with Bible, not Einstein superseding or being equal to, but Einstein's thinking, Einstein's science, physics, illuminating the absolute nature of the Word of God. But because Einstein dealt with creation, we call it creation relativity. Well, we can't separate these things from creation. The finished work is the foundation of creation in Revelation 13:8. So I always encourage people to read that book. It'll just totally transform the way you see things. It's not that you're going to see them differently. It's that you're going to have a depth of understanding that you didn't have before. Depth of appreciation. How absolute is the finished work? That's found in creation relativity. So to answer your question, no, that does not leave us in a place of any kind of limbo at all, on hold or anything. What it means is that we've lost time altogether. That's why people are lost. They're not lost as in somewhere wandering about. No, they are lost as in eradicated out of eternity. That's why their name is removed from the scroll that defines space-time. Redemption does not put us back in time. Redemption puts us into eternity. Seated above in heavenly places in Christ, while we were dead in trespasses and sins, He's quickened us together with Christ and seated us above. That's not in time.
But that brings up another point, is that we know the lost are lost forever.
That's right.
So that's not considered eternity?
When I say puts us in eternity, I should clarify that everybody's in eternity. When I say puts us into eternity, I mean puts us into eternity in Christ. So it's an eternal salvation. But it's still within eternity. In other words, redemption by Christ does not get us beyond eternity. It changes our state in eternity, separated from Christ versus
right,
seated
right.
above in heavenly
That's
places
okay.
in Christ.
Okay, right.
But it still puts us in eternity. Time was not purchased back. Souls were. The opportunity that Christ gives us by being redeemed in Him within eternity is that now we have the opportunity to take back the time that was removed from us. How much of that time we take back is determined by our faith responses. That's why James to the faith without works is dead. Think about it. Faith without faith response is still a timeless faith. I don't mean eternal faith. I mean a faith that has no time redeemed. If you don't have response within faith, you don't actually have a faith that is capable of redeeming time. You have believism, but believism doesn't redeem time. Faith response does. To how? Walking in wisdom. Walking in wisdom is the application of doctrine within a faith response. We apply doctrine to our circumstances. We apply doctrine to individuals. Those are the two applications of doctrine that we can have. And so, within the application of doctrine to circumstances, we redeem some time. Within the application of doctrine to individuals, we redeem some time. When I say to individuals, I mean in regard to individuals, in relationships, in horizontal interactions, or to ourselves for that matter. That's the only way we redeem time. The will of God. Skillful application of doctrine. Renewing of the mind gives us the will of God. That's the only way we can discern what the will of God is by having a renewed mind. And so we have a renewed mind through the Word of God, and then we're able to discern the will of God, and we're able to respond to the will of God in faith. And when we choose to respond to the will of God in faith, and it requires a choice, because it was a choice that lost time, therefore it must be a choice that regains time, that buys it back. Hence the reason why you have to choose to be saved, but you don't have to choose to go to hell. Because separated from God, absent of time, is the default condition of the fallen man. If I make no choice, I remain in the default condition. The default condition of the fallen human is absent of time. That means removed from existence, absent of salvation, removed from God. So we're removed from God and we're removed from time. Adam removed himself from God and God removed him from time. How did God remove him from time? There's the kicker. God removed Adam from time because there was only one mechanism of redemption. He had to eliminate sin. And by eliminating sin, he had to remove Adam from time because Adam was in sin. All of humanity, because of Adam, what he passed on to us because of our DNA, all of humanity's default condition is with sin nature, is sin. Is outside of whatever is of faith. It's whatever is not of faith that's the default condition. In other words, in my default condition, I'm very self-conscious. In my default condition, I walk by the seeing of the eyes and the hearing of the ears. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil that causes that condition. The blood of Christ eradicates all of those things, removes them as far as the east is from the west, therefore removes it from time, because the fallen man is in sin, the fallen man is eradicated out of time in this application. Not that he's eradicated out of a temporal existence, He's eradicated out of time. In other words, the blood will remove him from time. It's essentially the blood removes him from the book of life, because the blood removes sin.
And he's in sin, therefore he's removed.
And he's in sin, therefore he's removed.
Right.
And when that takes place, redemption must happen if he's to have any hope at all. So Christ redeems the soul, but that is still in eternity. So he redeems his eternity. His eternity has nothing to do with his time. He redeems him to eternity. Puts him in Christ. He'll go to heaven for eternity, not hell. He's redeemed. But it doesn't touch time. Time has to be redeemed by the man, because it was the man's choice that caused time to be removed. It's the man's choice that will now have to bring time back for him. The beauty about kids is they've never been able to choose. Because God is just and the child was never capable of a choice, God will not hold the child accountable for what the child did not possess. And hence everybody prior to the age of accountability is saved. After the age of accountability, and I think it varies for each individual, a normal healthy person who's able to make intelligent choices is going to be at the age of accountability. On the other hand, let's say that you have somebody who has some sort of a brain malfunction, perhaps accident at birth or something, that is not capable of making intelligent choice. That person's covered by the redeeming work of the blood. Remember, we are held responsible for the opportunities we have.